This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Acts chapter 26. He'll begin there and then continue in Matthew chapter 28 on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Remember in Acts chapter 26, he challenges Agrippa. He says, the king knows these things, that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus is a verifiable fact. Understand, at its very origin, at its beginning, Christianity wasn't built on some philosophical argument or some metaphysical mumbo jumbo. No, Christianity and its claims were founded on a historical, verifiable, actual event, an event that took place in time and space, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you could have refuted the resurrection, you could have stopped Christianity in its tracks. It would have been dead before it got out of the blocks. The problem was, you can't disprove the resurrection. Jesus is alive. Christianity was founded on an event, though, that could have been proven true or false. Secular historian Thomas Arnold, he once wrote this of Jesus' resurrection. He says, I have for many years studied the histories of other times, and I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence. Jesus arose. The stone rolled back. An angel appeared and invited advocate and adversary to look inside this tomb and see for themselves. Examine the evidence. If he's alive, if he's not alive, then just junk it. We're all playing a game anyway. If Jesus isn't alive, we'd be better off going home and getting drunk and staying that way. But if Jesus is alive, if he is alive, then there's hope. And he's Lord. And the best thing to do, the thing you desperately need to do, is bow down before him and give your life to him. And with every ounce of energy you have, serve him for the remainder of your days. Because if he lives, we too will live. We'll meet our Maker one day. And because he lives, we want to live with him. You see, all Christianity and really all of our lives hangs on the truth of the resurrection. If Jesus is alive, he deserves your and my total allegiance. Verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And notice the sequence here. Come and see, then go and tell. You're not ready to proclaim the truth of Christianity until you've seen, until you've tasted, until you've experienced Jesus for yourself. Come and examine, understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, but then go out and tell it to the world. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. You know, the women are still full of fear, but now a different kind of fear. This is now a good fear. This is not a frightening fear, but a purifying fear, a reverence. Notice God didn't entrust the news of the resurrection to a 60 Minutes news crew, or to a professional journalist, or to a published scholar, or even to a bold preacher. No, he entrusted the good news to two women named Mary. I heard someone say that God entrusted the news of the resurrection to two ladies because he knew it would be impossible for the two women to stay quiet for very long. And he wanted to ensure that the news would be spread far and wide. I personally have a different theory. I would never think such a thing. Notice, these two Marys were not just first to the tomb. Remember, they were last to leave the cross. You know, we read earlier, they accompanied the body of Jesus to the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea. In other words, they shared longer and deeper in his sorrows. Therefore, they're privileged of being the first to share in his resurrection power. I don't think that's an accident. I think there's a lesson here. That believers who take on the burdens of Jesus are those who will share most in the blessings of Jesus. Power is granted to those who understand his passion. This is why Paul prayed. He said it was his desire. He told the Philippians that my desire is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But that was not all. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Those that become acquainted with the fellowship of his sufferings are those who will end up knowing the power of his resurrection. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. I love this. When Jesus appears to these ladies, he commands them to rejoice. It's a command. You don't always feel like joy, but you can always take joy. That's what the word rejoice means. It means to take joy. He was alive, and he would be with them forevermore. And they are to squeeze joy out of that truth. Understand, when Jesus died, the disciples' misconceptions died with him. Their dreams of a political kingdom and material prosperity were all shattered on the cross. But now Jesus tells them that he has plans that far exceed their expectations. That Jesus is building a spiritual kingdom. That he is going to pour out spiritual, eternal riches on those who fall at his feet and trust in him. There is still great reason to rejoice, he says. And isn't this how Jesus works in our lives? When we come to him, he shatters our selfish dreams and our ambitions. He sorrows us to salvage us. For when we abandon our plans, that's when he resurrects new hope. And he shows us his purpose. And he enthuses us with new possibilities. And he shows us that there is still a reason to rejoice, even a greater reason to rejoice. And we begin to learn to take joy in his purposes and plans, not our own. In his hopes, not our ambitions. There's reason to rejoice. It's a command. Take joy in his promises and in his resurrection power. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And notice this. Notice he calls the disciples my brethren. Tell my brethren. Can you imagine the relief it was to the disciples to hear those words? That even after their denial and their betrayal of him, Jesus still considers them his brothers. Tell my brethren. What does that mean to them? It means that they're forgiven. That they're completely forgiven. That it means that he still loves them. Rather than condemn them, Jesus wants to restore them. Perhaps you're a fallen follower of Jesus. Maybe you've been a little uneasy to meet Jesus after some of the things that you've done. Don't be afraid. You're still his brethren. He still loves you. Saturday's children walk about with grim looks on their faces. They've got no reason to rejoice. Life is bleak and burdensome. The guilt is unbearable. But Sunday's kids, oh my, they walk around with a bounce in their step and a smile on their face. Their outlook is bright and their future is rosy. They know their sin is forgiven and that they're accepted by God. Once again, I ask you, are you one of Saturday's children or are you one of Sunday's children? Verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted them, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. It was a bribe. It was hush money. Saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." Now here's the first attempt at denying the resurrection of Jesus. The Jewish leaders try to buy off these Roman soldiers. Say you dozed off and the disciples stole the body. It was a preposterous notion. But it was the best lie they could come up with, they could concoct at the moment. You know, there are several reasons why their argument is so unconvincing. First, it was an obvious contradiction. I mean, if the Roman guards are sound asleep, how do they know that it was the disciples that came and stole the body? Tell them the disciples stole the body while you were asleep. Didn't make sense. Second, a Roman guard would never have fallen asleep on duty. Such an act would have been punishable by execution. Trust me, these soldiers loved their lives more than a nap. And then third, who would believe that these cowardly, frightened fishermen could muster up the courage to take on a group of professional killers, trained soldiers? No one. This was a lame attempt on the part of the Jews to discredit the resurrection. You know, actually, it would have been much simpler for the Jews to just kill off Christianity, to just shoot it down before it ever got off the ground. All they had to do was come up with the body, just produce the corpse. But they couldn't, and they didn't, because Jesus was alive. And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It was commonly reported, but apparently did it influence very many people. For on the day of Pentecost, remember, thousands of Jews came to faith in Jesus. Why? Because they were so convinced of the resurrection. That was one of the reasons. In fact, even some of the priests became believers, we're told in the book of Acts. All Jerusalem had been swayed and persuaded by the evidence of the resurrection. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Which mountain, we're not sure. But if you've ever been to the Galilee, you probably, like me, have your suspicions that this may have occurred on Mount Arbel. It would have been a perfect place for the disciples here to rendezvous with Jesus. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, Paul tells us that over 500 people at one time and in one place saw the risen Christ. That mass sighting may have taken place on that mountain there in Galilee. You know, here's another proof that the resurrection wasn't just some hallucination. You know, a few people with the right conditioning might hallucinate together, but how could 500 people in the same place at the same time, you know, fall victim to that kind of a hallucination? It doesn't happen to 500 people at one time. And yet 500 people in one occasion witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Verse 17, when the 11 disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I mean, despite the evidence before them, the resurrection was so shocking to their senses that at first some of the disciples, they just couldn't believe their own eyes. Is this really him? I mean, they had seen him crucified. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, the word go is actually used as a participle. The implied meaning is as you go. As you go. As you go out into the world. As you go about your daily responsibilities and activities. Reach out to the people around you and from them, make disciples. Lifestyle evangelism is what Jesus here commands of us. You know, being a missionary is not, fulfilling the Great Commission, being a missionary is not selling your house and moving to a foreign country. As you go through your daily life, you can fulfill the Great Commission. You can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Just start at home. Begin by influencing the people at work. Invite a neighbor over for dinner. Build a bridge with someone in the neighborhood. Nurture a relationship. As you go, introduce people to Jesus and make disciples. And how do we influence them? By teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, Jesus says. Verses 19 and 20 are what we call the Great Commission. And notice three features of this commission. Notice its target, its task, and its trust. Notice first its target. Our job is to go to all nations. Not just our nation. Not just nations in close proximity that share our culture and speak our language. Collectively, as the church, we are to go into all nations preaching the gospel. And here is what really excites me about living in Atlanta, Georgia. For rather than having to fly all around the world, preaching in all nations, God is bringing all nations to us. Have you noticed lately? I mean, Atlanta has become an international melting pot. People are coming to this city from all over the world. We meet people every day from different cultures and from different backgrounds, and it's our opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission right here in Atlanta, Georgia. Notice also the task of this commission. We're to make disciples. That doesn't just mean leading people to Jesus, getting people saved. Hey, you can do a great job presenting the gospel and leading a person in a sinner's prayer and even getting them baptized, but our responsibility doesn't end there. You've made a convert, and yet there's much more involved in making a disciple. When a person comes to Jesus, our job isn't done. We're just really getting started. We need to teach them all the things that Jesus commanded, he said. Our job is not over until new Christians become mature Christians. And then finally, notice here the trust involved in the Great Commission. Notice how Jesus' words here in verse 18 and 19, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." The implication is that Jesus has passed on this authority to us, that he has entrusted us with the power for this task. You know, whenever I read the Great Commission, my first response is, "What? The whole world? Who? You mean me?" I'm so conscious of my inadequacies and my frailties. You know, my target, you know, how am I going to reach the world? My target seems so limited and so narrow. I'm not sure I'm up to the task. Making disciples? Hey, I'm having a hard enough time being a disciple. Yet here's where we can't hide behind our inabilities. For all God requires of us is availability. He has given to us the authority to speak in his name. All authority has been given to you. Hey, there's no room for us to hide. Remember, nobody here tonight is more unworthy or more inadequate than the disciples were at this point when they received this commission. Remember, they had just failed their Lord miserably. And I'm sure they were also thinking, "You can't be serious. You can't mean us." But he did mean them, and he does mean you. Jesus has given us the right and the privilege and the authority and the power to speak in his name. Each of us can teach and disciple and even baptize in his name. Early in the history of our church, we had just started. Matter of fact, I wasn't even, quote, officially ordained. And we had seen some people get saved in our Bible study, in our fellowship, and we needed to baptize them. And so I went down to the Baptist church where my parents attended, and I asked if the pastor there if we could use their baptismal pool one Sunday afternoon. People had gotten saved at Calvary Chapel, and we needed to get them baptized. But when he found out that I had not been officially ordained, it seemed to really bother him. And I asked him, I said, "Do you have a problem with this?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, "You know, you're not really ordained, and we can't let you be baptized." That's when I asked him, I said, "Well," I said, "does the Great Commission apply to just pastors, ordained pastors, or does it apply to every believer? Go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel." He said, Oh, that applies to all Christians." Well, I said, "Well, what's the next thing he says?" "And baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." You know, why doesn't that also apply to all believers? And I believe it does. You know, you don't have to be an ordained pastor to baptize someone. You can baptize someone. You know, you lead someone to Jesus. They pray the sinner's prayer. They accept Christ into their life. You can grab them in the swimming pool and just dunk them right there on the spot. All authority has been given to us, to all of us, to do the work of preaching and teaching and baptizing in Jesus' name. God has entrusted us all with tremendous authority. He's called us to be his ambassador, his official representative. You are his official representative. I have no more authority than you do. We've all been given full authority and power to fulfill the Great Commission. And Matthew ends the chapter, verse 20. Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And here is the genius of Christianity. Jesus bursts out of the tomb to make his home in the heart of every believer. Colossians 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. You know, here's a verse that should bother you, though, the next time you board an airplane. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. That's low, not high. And that's just a joke. Seriously, this is such a precious promise that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, Jesus goes with you. But this can also be a precarious problem if you go someplace that you shouldn't. It means you're dragging Jesus along too. Remember that the next time you go to the video store to rent a movie. Make sure it's a show that Jesus wouldn't mind watching. For whether you realize it or not, you're taking him with you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth or the video store. For me, the promises of Jesus, of Jesus' constant companionship, that every day and in every way and in everywhere I can experience his presence in my life, to me, this is why I get up in the morning. If I didn't have this promise, I don't know that I could face life. The only way I can face the challenges of a new day are knowing that I don't have to face it alone. But what a promise that is. That lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Let me close tonight with a poem by an author named Lois Chaney. Sort of sums up tonight's study. It goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a God who so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son. And they took that son and they hung him on a cross. And that son died, and they buried the son, sealed him up tight. But God said, oh, no, you don't. And he rolled back the rock. He unsealed his son, and his son came out walking and breathing, and he was alive. And he's alive today. And he walks around, and he stalks around, breathing life and life. But every morning, just before dawn, for thousands of years, little grim people, preachers and bankers and storekeepers and students, sneak up to the grave and roll the stone back to seal it up tight. And every morning, God roars, oh, no, you don't. And he flings back the stone, and out walks Jesus all over again. Out stalks the grinning, striding Jesus. Tight-lipped little people hover all day around the tomb and cover it with incense and bow before the tomb and walk before it and sigh before it and pray to it and sing to it and weep to it and lean on it. And no one notices, or at least they pretend not to notice, the living, breathing, walking, talking Jesus out on the edge calling, hey, hey you! Are you one of Saturday's children, or are you one of Sunday's children? Here's what she's saying. People can get so caught up in material matters or even religion that they miss out on the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus says to you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
You just heard a verse-by-verse teaching from the book of Matthew on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. As we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we see how Matthew presents Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the King who fulfills God's promises to Israel. From his birth to his teachings, miracles, and ultimately his death and resurrection, Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is not only the Savior for the Jewish people, but for all of humanity. offering salvation through his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus came to restore our broken relationship with God and to bring us into his kingdom. This good news of hope and salvation is available to you today. If you have any questions or would like to know more, you can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that number is 770-736-2828. You can also learn more about our ministry on our website, sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit us. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. Directions and information about our services can be found on sandyadams.org. That's all the time we have for today, but join us again here on Sandy Adams Radio.